Please turn with me to the New Testament and to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and that's page 1207. We're stepping out of our series on the kings of Judah for a while, just for today, and I want us to reflect on Hebrews 10. And we're going to read verses 1 to 14, so let's hear the word of God. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never be the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he says, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And we end our reading at verse 14. May God bless our meditation today. As we shortly come to the Lord's table, to communion, and all that it represents in symbolic and very visual form about the Christian faith, I thought it would be good for us to reflect again on the core of our faith, on the wonder of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. One of the best books to read is the book of Hebrews, because it looks at the Old Testament, it looks at the inadequacies of the Old Testament and the system that was laid down there. And it says there's a better system coming, and that better system is found in Jesus. The priesthood, the sacrificial system, the temple were all pointing forwards to Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, we should never tire of hearing the gospel. The book of Hebrews is interesting. If you know the book, it's got a mixture of encouragements and warnings. And for theologians and Christians who think deeply about their faith, sometimes they find this a little bit confusing. And there's a branch of the Christian church which follows a more Arminian theology, which says that Hebrews is teaching that you can become a Christian, but through falling away and through becoming cold towards Jesus, you can actually cease to become a Christian. And you become an apostate. You fail, you fall away. One branch of the Christian church says that, and they base it on some of the passages in Hebrews. Those of us who are from a more Calvinist persuasion, the Reformed position, say, no, that's not true. Once you are a Christian, you will always be a Christian. Once saved, always saved. And if you have made a decision for Christ, then God's hold upon you is stronger than your hold upon him. And you may fall away for a while, but ultimately God will keep you. Once saved, always saved. Those whom God calls, he keeps. And the warnings in the book of Hebrews against falling away are simply a way that the writer preaches to us. Those who persevere will be Christians. That's part of the sign of being a Christian, that you persevere. Now, I am inclined to the Reformed position that when God calls us and saves us, he keeps us for eternity and we cannot fall away again. But I understand the writer of Hebrews. I understand why he mixes his message with inspirational encouragement and dire warnings. Because that's what preachers do, and he's a preacher to people. He knows that we are fallible, fallen, imperfect human beings, and he knows sometimes we need to be inspired by the vision of what Jesus has done. But he also knows that sometimes we can become complacent, especially because we are saved by grace, because Jesus has paid the price, because Jesus has done it all. And sometimes, therefore, we can grow lazy. We can stop reading our Bibles, we can stop praying, we can stop coming to church. And he knows that people, therefore, need a bit of a kick. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we've got these two things. We've got in the first few verses the encouragement and the inspiration. And then in the second half of the chapter, which we don't have time to look at, we have the warnings for those who fall away and become apostate. So there's a bit of carrot and stick. And mainly today we're going to be focusing upon the carrot, the positives, the inspiration, the vision of why it's good to follow Jesus. But in your own time, perhaps you can read the second half of the chapter where the writer prods and pokes his congregation and he says, you need to do better because you're falling away. One of the lovely definitions of preaching that I like is that preaching is comforting the disturbed and disturbing the comfortable. And today in this congregation, as in any congregation, there are those who are disturbed and you need to hear the comfort of the gospel. But there are those who are comfortable and you need to be disturbed. In every congregation and every Sunday, you have those two messages that people need. And we find that in the book of Hebrews. But today we're going to focus on the comfort. Today we're going to focus on the inspiration of what we have in Jesus, the perfect one. And there are three simple thoughts that we see in these first 14 verses. Three simple perfects. The first one is this. In verses 1 to 8, we see God's perfect standard. God's perfect standard. The good news of the gospel is that we worship a good God, a God who is perfectly just, who is perfectly loving, who is perfectly merciful. But our God's standard is 100% holiness. And the bad news is that we are not 100% holy. We are very far from 100% holy. God's perfect standard is 100%. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is holy. Holy, holy. He is perfect. He is righteous. He cannot allow sin to be in heaven. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, we are reminded that God is a consuming fire. Now, that's the language we normally read in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, in Hebrews, God is a consuming fire. Now, the good news is, yes, that God is good and just and perfect. But for us, that's bad news. The gospel begins with bad news for us. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one perfect, not even one. And so we have a problem. God's perfect standard, 100%. And nobody can match that. How can we get to God? How can we be reconciled to God? How can we get to a place where we can be in heaven? And so God determined under the Old Testament that he would set in place a system that showed to the people that their sin was serious, but it could be covered. And so he set in place a very elaborate system of sacrifices. Some of those were blood sacrifices through bulls and goats and pigeons and so on, and some of it was non-bloody. It was through grain offerings. But the point he wanted to get across to the people was this: you are sinful, you are short of my perfect standard, but here is a sacrifice in your place. Your sin is so serious, something has to die. And so sheep and bulls and goats and so on were killed. Something has to die. Your sin is that serious. And it says in Hebrews 9 and 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So because blood is shed to show the seriousness of sin, it is now covered. The sin is now covered. It is now atoned for. Now that's good, so far as it goes. But I'm sure even the Old Testament worshippers had an uneasy feeling, because they can never be sure enough that there was enough sacrifice to cover their sin. What about the really serious sins of murder? Would that blood of that goat cover my sin? And the priest had to keep coming day after day, week after week, month after month, offering all these sacrifices. And you can never be sure, has it satisfied God's perfect standard? Indeed, in Hebrews 10 and 4, it tells us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. How can an animal's blood cover my human sin? How can that work? Poor, innocent animal, how can its blood cover my human sin? So the Hebrews writer in chapter 10 says that the system was inadequate. It was pointing forward to a better system. And he quotes from Psalm 40, which is a prophetic psalm. And in Psalm 40, it says, with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Even though God set down the system, he was not ultimately pleased with it. He was not satisfied with this arrangement. And partly he wasn't satisfied with it because it was a ritual. It was an outward ritual, and so often the people did the ritual, but their heart was unchanged. The outward sacrifice of an animal was not good enough to reach God's perfect standard. And the priest went day after day. The animals were sacrificed, but it wasn't enough. God's perfect standard was not met. And so God decided in his wisdom that he would bring in a new system in the New Testament. And in verses 9 to 13, we see God's perfect sacrifice. If all the sacrifices of the Old Testament failed to meet his standard, he would bring in a new system, and this involved his only son. Human blood for human sin. And in Psalm 40, the writer of Hebrews says, when this psalm was written, it was actually pointing forward to Jesus. Here I am. I have come to do your will. It's speaking about Jesus. And Jesus sets aside the first system as being inadequate, and he establishes a second system which is perfectly adequate. And this new system involved a perfect sacrifice. Jesus would come. He would obey God's laws. He would die on a cross. He would take all of our sin upon his shoulders. The perfect human being, the perfect divine human being, took our sin. His sacrifice was perfect because he was a perfect priest. It was perfect because this sacrifice was seen in the perfect temple in heaven. It was perfect because it covers all our sin, past, present, future. And it says that after offering this perfect sacrifice, verse 12, he sat down. Once he made this once-for-all sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, this is very significant. The priests, you see, under the Old Testament ritual, were not allowed to sit down. They had to sleep standing. They had to keep offering the sacrifices. But Jesus sat down, and in sitting down, he's saying, it's finished. The work is done. The work is completed. The work is perfected. There's nothing more I need to add to this. There's nothing more anybody can add to this work. It's complete. It's finished. It's perfect. he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And now he waits, verse 13, until his enemies are made his footstool. God's perfect standard, 100% holiness. We cannot meet that. The Old Testament people couldn't meet it, even with all their sacrifices. We now have God's perfect sacrifice in Jesus, the perfect Son of God. And then thirdly, and finally in verse 14, the writer speaks about the perfect sanctification. Look with me at verse 14. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Notice the tenses in the two verbs there. By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. It's done. It's once for all. It's completed in the past. We have been made perfect, declared to be perfect in heaven. But then the second half of the verse says, those who are being made holy. So there's a tension here. We are made perfect, declared perfect in heaven, but on earth we are being made holy. We are being made perfect. It's a work in progress. In heaven we are declared to be saints, but on earth we know that we're not saints sometimes. And God is working in us to move us towards the image of Jesus. So this is the beauty of the tension of what we see in the New Testament and indeed in church life. God credits his Son with all the work. God declares us to be righteous in Christ when we trust in Jesus. He has done it all. We have been perfected. But then he gives us his Spirit. He wants to change us so that we become what we have been declared to be. We become what we have been declared to be. And so we grow in holiness. We grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We grow in Christlikeness. We grow in love. We grow in forgiveness. That is God's plan. In Colossians 1 and 28, Paul says this, "We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." This is the gospel. God is perfect. In Jesus Christ, his Son, he offers a perfect sacrifice. There's nothing we need to do to add to that sacrifice. Absolutely nothing. It's complete. It's perfect. But God now, by his Spirit, continues to work in those who believe. He begins to work out our sanctification, our salvation. It's an ongoing process. And whenever we recognize this and accept this, and whenever we start to live in an obedient way, in a way which honors Jesus, we are actually more content, we are more happy, because that's how God designed us. When we fulfill our purpose, we are the most happy and contented people. There is nothing more miserable than the disobedient Christian. The disobedient Christian is neither one thing nor the other. They feel guilty because they know they're not walking in Christian ways, yet they know there's more for them, and they can't fully get into the world and enjoy all the world. They're stuck in this kind of no man's land of misery. The writer wants us to be inspired. He encourages us. He also warns us. But here in this part, he's encouraging us to get the vision, get the inspiration of what we have in Jesus, the perfect one. And as we come to this table, as we eat the bread, as we drink the wine, may the Spirit affirm to our hearts the wonder of what Jesus has done for us, the perfect Savior. Let's pray. Lord, may we never lose the wonder of the cross. Forgive us when we grow complacent and lazy and cold and tired. Renew and enthuse us again to see the wonder of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus for us. He has done it all. And we can rise justified, cleansed, forgiven, and with the status of a son and a daughter of the living God. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.